Let's pray. Father, thank you. May our hearts be overflowing this morning with praise and worship and adoration and thanksgiving. Hallelujah for the cross. It is there that Jesus demonstrated his love for us and his power over the sin that condemned us. Help us to believe that in our fight against sin. Help us to believe that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, that sin with which we struggle has been condemned. Show us that truth. Even when we don't feel it, may we believe it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you so much, team, for leading us this morning in singing and worship. It is so good to be back with you this Sunday morning. Thank you for your presence with us. If you will open your copies of the scriptures, please, to Romans chapter 8. This morning, we're going to be in verses 1 through 4. So let me read those verses for you. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word and write these truths deeply, meaningfully, convincingly upon our hearts. Freedom. Do you remember your first real taste of freedom? Maybe it was the first time your parents dared to leave you home alone for the evening. Maybe it was the first time your parents allowed you to go out with friends on a Friday evening. For some of you, you grew up behind the Iron Curtain. And so November 9, 1989 is the date that paved the way for you to experience real freedom for the very first time. For me, the first big taste of freedom was driving to school for the very first time after my 16th birthday. Anybody identify with that? First taste of freedom. It was a warm, late October day in southern Missouri, and so I had the windows down, all four. Windows down in the car, my arm hanging out, wind blowing through my hair. Oh, the freedom that I experienced on that day in our 1975 22-foot-long pea green four-door Chevy Impala. With crank-down windows, push-down locks, and a kickin' 7-watt AM radio, which I had tuned to the local talk radio station, which I had turned all the way up. Freedom. There is a God-implanted desire and longing for freedom deep within each human soul, and it's there to show us and reveal to us that true freedom is found only in Him and in Him alone. Amen? True freedom in the God who created and redeemed us. That's Romans 8. Last week we talked about verse 1 and freedom from condemnation. For everyone who's repented of their sins and trusting in Jesus alone for salvation, sin's condemnation has been replaced with eternal exoneration. But that isn't something we have to wait until eternity to experience. There is right now in verse 1, in every now, a perpetually present tense, always and forever, no condemnation at all for anyone who is in Christ Jesus, and it's all because of Christ Jesus. Amen. Oh, so good last week to discover that and to rediscover that together. Freedom from condemnation. And because of that, that changes everything about how we relate to God. We now live as followers of Jesus in the grace of no condemnation, but that's not all. His grace not only changes how we relate to Him, His grace, His freeing grace, also changes how we relate to sin. We live not only in the grace of no condemnation, we live in the grace of no incarceration. Sin no longer dominates. Sin no longer dictates. Its power over us has been broken forever. So in Jesus, we have both pardon of sin and power over sin. Now let me just ask the question, do you believe that? Even when you can't feel that. Because even when we get the grace of no condemnation, there's probably a lot of us in this room right now who are really struggling to believe in the grace of no incarceration. Because sin still feels really powerful. We feel really weak. Sin feels so often like it is in control. That it is enslaving us. That not it doesn't feel like we are free from that. And when we give into that sin, then thoughts of condemnation begin once again to take over. And we find ourselves in this seemingly endless cycle of frustration. We want freedom. We desire deliverance. It's what Paul talked about back in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. Oh, wretched and wicked man that I am. I feel so enslaved to this sin. Who will deliver me? Who will free me from this body of death? We want that freedom. We desire that deliverance from losing our temper here in Chicago traffic or at the office with the boss. We want the freedom from impatience with our spouse and our kids. We want the freedom from envying our neighbor's car or boat or new kitchen. We want the freedom from doubting God and His plan for our life, because right now, if we were honest, His plan for our life looks a whole lot different than our plan for our life. Can I ask, what sins are you struggling against where you are tempted to give up the fight? Because that sin seems so powerful. You've struggled with that sin. You fought against that sin for so long. And here we are years later, maybe even decades later, and it's still a fight. And so you're beginning to lose hope. I want to show you this morning that in Christ, the power of every one of those sins, the power of every one of those sins has been broken, because now you live as a follower of Jesus in the grace and freedom of what God has done. And what has He done? Romans 8, verses 2 through 4 give us three things that God has done to free us from the power of sin. Number one, He has set us free from the law of sin and death. This is what God has done. This is what He says. He's gone on record. It's in black and white. I have set you free from the law of sin and death. That's verse 2. But don't overlook that little connecting word, for. It's important because it tells us, listen, here's how we know that we are free from what verse 1 says, that we're free from any and all condemnation for our sin. And the proof of that is that we have the Spirit. To be a believer in Jesus is to have the Spirit of Jesus, to have all the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of freedom, the Spirit of life, who has totally overwhelmed the law of sin and death in us, freeing us from that. How did the Spirit do that? How does the Spirit do that? Well, the answer is in that little three-letter word, law. Now, what comes to your mind when you think of the word law? You might think of, if you're old enough for this, you might think of old TV cop shows like The Andy Griffith Show, right? Mayberry, law and order there. We might think of law, especially if you tend to drive a little too fast, you probably hear the word law and you think of cherry lights in your rearview mirror. We might think of Charlton Heston playing the role of Moses in the movie, what? Now, you act like you're a little tired this morning, a little weary. So Charlton Heston played the role of Moses in the movie, The Ten Commandments. We think of law, we might think of that, because so often the Bible uses the word law to refer back to those Ten Commandments. But none of those uses of the word law is how Paul is using the word law here in verse 2. He's using the word law to refer to an overpowering principle, a controlling force. He is using the word law in the same way that our physics teacher in high school used the word law when teaching us about gravity. Remember gravity? You remember that? It's one of the reasons I hate heights. If it weren't for the law of gravity, I wouldn't mind heights. But the law of gravity means that I am going to sometime, when I fall, I'm going to hit ground. Paul is using the word law here as a force. You remember the law of gravity, right? It's the force or acceleration of gravity on the Earth's surface is 9.8 meters per second squared at sea level. The law of gravity is why your rear end stays put in your seat this morning. It's why you have to exert energy to stand to your feet to sing this morning. Gravity is a law. It is an overpowering principle. It is a controlling force. And before we came to faith in Christ, sin and death were the laws in our life. They were the overpowering principles. They were the controlling forces. They called the shots. Doesn't matter how many times you try to break the law of gravity, you can't do it. No matter how many times we attempt to break the laws of sin and death in our lives on our own, we can't do it. They call the shots before Christ, but now in Christ, things are different. Now notice here, the Spirit has overwhelmed sin and death with grace and has set us free. Bonds have been broken. Chains undone. Shackles opened and loosed. Death is no longer the controlling force over us. Life is. Sin is no longer the controlling force in us. The Spirit is. He calls the shots. And so now, with the Spirit, we have a new ability, a holy and godly ability to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. And that's huge. That's huge for Christians who grew up in homes where gossip was the norm. That's huge for Christians who are prone to the temptations of greed and envy and gluttony and pornography. There is great hope here in verse 2 that through the Holy Spirit who lives in us, we can be killing the sin that's trying to kill us. Sin's power has been broken. We are free. We are forever free. And how did that happen? Well, that's verse 3. God condemned sin in the flesh by sending Jesus. God had to do something. He had to do something because the law couldn't do it. We couldn't do it. God did something. Now, this can be confusing, all right? So I need everybody to kind of tune in to me right now. I need you to promise me that you really try to hang with me here, because now here in verse 3, we are talking about the law. I mean, the law. So let's think Charlton Heston playing Moses. Let's think the Ten Commandments now. Let's think thou shalt not murder or commit adultery or steal or lie or covet. Let's think the big one in the Ten Commandments, you shall have no other gods before me. So let me give you here two big truths about the law or the Ten Commandments. Number one, the law could not free us. It still can't. It can't free us from sin or death. The law can't. It was never intended to. That's why Romans 5 verse 20 says that the law actually came in to increase the trespass, to show us, to reveal to us like a mirror that we can't keep the law, that we aren't by nature law keepers. We are actually by nature law breakers. Because we don't just have a law problem, we have a heart problem. I mean, if we were honest this morning, I mean, if we were really, really honest, if we got really, really transparent in this room this morning, and I asked a question, if you don't like laws, raise your hand. You don't have to, okay, you don't have to. All of us would raise our hands. We don't like laws. We don't like rules. We don't like being told what to do. I mean, we'd have to be too old growing up to be able to tell our brother or sister, you don't tell me what to do. Especially when your two brothers were younger than you. They had no right to tell you what to do. I mean, we don't like that. We don't like laws. We don't like rules. We even don't think that the speed limit 55 sign really means 55. We think that the speed limit 55 sign means anything less than 65 or 75. Listen, you know, that speed limit sign isn't showing us that we have an accelerator problem. It's showing us that we have a heart problem. It's showing us that, secondly, the law can't change who we are. It can't change our hearts. Even the Ten Commandments. It's not that the problem is with the Ten Commandments. The problem is with us. Let me explain how the law can't change our hearts or why the law can't change our hearts. You're attempting to convince your 18-month-old that the staircase in your home isn't a plaything. It's a dangerous thing. And so being the loving parent that you are, you lay down the law. I mean, you get down on their level, you get on your knees, you get on their level, you look them straight in the eye and you say, look at me in the eye. I'm about to tell you something really important that I never want you to forget. Stay away from the stairs. The stairs are not your friend. The stairs are hazardous to your health. And so, listen, go do anything else. Go be anywhere else except on the stairs. And what does your precious little angel do? They hear stairs. That's all they can hear. They see stairs. That's all they can see. They want stairs. That's all they want. It's like they now think that their whole purpose in life revolves around stairs. Why? Why? Because laws and rules cannot change who we are down deep inside. They can't change our wants. They can't change our desires. They can't change our passions. They can't change our drives. Rules can't make us godly. Like the Pharisees in the Bible, we may be able to conform to some outward standard of morality, but sin isn't just about the outside. It isn't just about eyes and hands and feet and ears. It's about the heart. And there's nothing that any law or rule can do to change our hearts. Nothing. But God can. And God did. He sent Jesus to earth in the flesh so that Jesus could die for us. And in Jesus' death then, God did three things for us in our struggle against sin. Number one, God did something to the sin we struggle with. He condemned it. He dealt it a death blow. Jesus took the condemnation that I deserved for my sin. And rather than condemning me, he condemned my sin. Past sin. Present sin. Future sin, every sin, it's all condemned now. Every part of it, every bit of it. And then second, in Jesus' death, God did something for us in our struggle against sin. He freed us from sin's power. So in Christ, we're not only free from condemnation, we're also free from the frustration of not being able to say no to what's wrong and yes to what's right. And then third, God did something in us. Not just to sin, and not just for us, God actually did something in us through Jesus' death. God sent Jesus so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. That's verse 4. Now, this is huge. I cannot overstate how huge verse 4 is. So I would strongly encourage you in your Bible to underline or circle this phrase: Christ condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now that's a mouthful, I get that. That's a mindful, that I get that too. So what does this mean? Well, let me explain with a scenario. Your child is having a difficult time keeping their room clean. That would apply to no one here, right? I wanted to pick something that no one here would identify with or struggle with. Your child is having a difficult time keeping their room clean. And so as a good parent, you make a chart, right? That chart has headings like make your bed, put your clothes in the laundry basket, close all your dresser drawers. You know, I've never understood. And let me just step away from the pulpit for a moment. I've never understood that when you exert such energy to open a dresser drawer, to take something out of it, that you cannot exert the same amount of energy to close that drawer. We have 5 kids. It's amazing. I'm like, Do your drawers only open and not close? Is there a problem? I just don't get it. So you make a chart, and on that chart it says make your bed, put your clothes in a laundry basket, you close all your dresser drawers, you pick up the book. So you have these columns. And you know, all the child has to do is mark that off every day of the week. Your child does it. You're like flabbergasted. I mean, you are amazed each day of the week. You're walking into their room, you're checking their chart, you're looking over the room, and it comes to Saturday, which is judgment day in your house, and the time for reckoning has come. I mean, you didn't even have to hound your child. You didn't have to threaten them, you didn't have to remind them, listen, you're going to lose the allowance if this chart isn't completed. And so you ask your child, listen, what's gotten into you? What's changed? I put up a chart. I don't have to remind you or threaten you. Even one time this week, you did exactly what was asked of you. Why? And your child looks at you in your eyes and he says, Mom and Dad, I did it just to keep you off my back. You happy with that, Mom? You happy with that, Dad? The chart's been completed. The work's been done. The rules have been kept. But something's missing. Can I ask? What's missing? What's missing is love. That's the righteous requirement of the law. Because notice the specific wording here in verse 4. It's not that the righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled by us. It's fulfilled in us by the Spirit. And that means that true righteousness isn't skin deep. True righteousness goes all the way to the heart. It's about a Spirit-induced, love-saturated righteousness. It's about doing the right thing in love and with love. In fact, when you stop to think about it, God's law, the Ten Commandments, are really all about the heart. That's why in the Ten Commandments, the first four are all about loving God, and the next six are all about loving your neighbor. And that's why when Jesus is asked in the New Testament about which of the ten is the big commandment, Jesus answers this way in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. It's all about love. And there's a second like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It's all about love. That's why Paul says in Romans 13, verse 10, that love does no wrong to a neighbor because love is the fulfilling of the law. That's what a life freed from slavery to sin looks like. It looks like the Spirit producing in us a heart for God and a heart for others that doesn't lose our temper and fly off the handle even in Chicago traffic, that doesn't envy our neighbor or our coworker, that doesn't lose patience with our spouse or our kids, that doesn't go to porn to give us what we're to find only in our spouse. Jesus died so that sin's power over us would be broken, and so that we would live in love. So how does all of this translate into everyday grace that transforms our everyday lives? How do we apply this grace to real life? Pastor Ken, give me some action steps here. Here we go. Let me give you three. Number one, be all in. Be all in. Take sin seriously. Do not be indifferent to sin. Your heavenly Father was not indifferent to sin. Jesus, the Son, was not indifferent to sin. He gave his life to free us from sin's condemnation and incarceration. That's why Titus 2 verse 14 says that Jesus gave himself for us to redeem us. By the way, redeem means to pay the price for freedom. He paid the price for freedom to free us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That's why we can't just shrug off sin and say, you know, it's no big deal. It's just the way I am. I can't help it. Yes, we can. Jesus died so that we can. The Spirit lives in us so that we can. How can we look at the cross of Jesus where God condemns sin? How can we hear Jesus cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? How can we hear Jesus cry, it is finished. The price for Ken's sin is paid in full. I give my life. I lay it down for his sin. All of it. To free him from it. How can we hear those words from the cross and still set the table for sin? Still toy with it. Still play around with it like it's no big deal. It is a big deal. It's an eternally big deal. So be all in. Because the Spirit is fulfilling the righteous requirement of the law in us. So because we love Christ, because we love our wife and our husband, because we love our children, because we love one another, take sin seriously. And when we do, the text says that we can then secondly be encouraged. Maybe that's you here this morning. You're discouraged in your fight against sin. Be encouraged this morning. Don't be discouraged. Remember this, you fight from victory. You don't fight for victory. God has already won. Death and sin have already been disarmed in Jesus. And so in your fight against sin, God, listen, God is not about to back away from you and say, you know, I tried with this one right here. I tried to make this one holy, but she's a hopeless case. I gave it my best shot, but you know, he will never amount to anything in my kingdom. God will never say that of you, ever as his child. So take heart and take in what God is saying in verses 2 through 4. Look how serious he is about your everyday victory over sin. Look how serious he is. The Father sends his Son to the cross for that victory. The Son himself dies to purchase that victory. The Spirit now inhabits your heart to apply that victory. God has fully vested himself in your victory over sin, and he's not about to give up on that investment. That's why he says in Philippians 1, verse 6, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on till completion unto the day of Christ Jesus. He will do what he has promised. So press on. Press on. And then third, maybe today your action step is that you need to take the first step in a relationship with Jesus, and you need to be saved. You need to depend on Jesus alone to defeat sin and death for you. Maybe you've tried turning over 1,000 new leaves in your life. You've made promises. You've tried new routines. And still your conscience condemns you, because you know that sin is still having its way with you. You're enslaved to patterns of thinking and living that you just can't overcome on your own. It's not that you haven't made changes that improve your life, but you've discovered that those changes are simply external and superficial. And today God is showing you that he has to break into your heart and forgive you. He is showing you that he has to do the work of heart transformation, because only he can break sin's power over you. So here, there's an invitation for you. There's an invitation to stop your self-reliance and to run in faith to Jesus. It's what Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all you who labor and are weary, and I will give you rest. Rest from trying and trying and trying to work your way into his good graces. You can't. I can't. None of us can. So run to Jesus with your guilt and your sin and your weakness, and you will find in him the amazing grace of eternal freedom from those sins that condemn you and enslave you. It's what Jesus promised, and he will keep his word when he says in John 8, verse 36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free. Indeed, come to Jesus and find the grace of true freedom. Amen. Father, help us to believe what you have said. Help us to believe what you have done. In Jesus and through Jesus. Even when we don't feel it, even when we can't necessarily see it, that sin's power is broken in Jesus. If you're here today as an unbeliever in Jesus, you've never bowed the knee to Jesus in saving faith, repenting of your sins, and trusting in him alone for salvation. The Bible says that if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, this is Romans 10, 9, and if you'll believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Would you right now, where you are, place your faith and trust in Jesus? Run to him. He will receive you. Believer, would you believe what God's word says, even when you cannot feel it? Sin's power over you has been broken. The chains undone. Bonds loosened. You are free. Free from the sin that condemned you, free from the sin that enslaved you. Now the Spirit overwhelms the laws of sin and death with the law of life and freedom. live in that freedom. Be killing the sin that's trying to kill you. You can, because the Spirit of Jesus is pointing you to the life and death of Jesus. Trust Him. In Jesus' name, amen.